Hello and welcome to the I Can Do podcast with Benjamin Lee. We're here to talk about tips and strategies to have an I Can Do mindset. Life is what you put into it. Get the most you can. Here's your host, Benjamin Lee.
I have to tell you, preparing for this sermon, this kind of studying is really fun. Just studying how we got the Bible is one of the most fun studies that you can do. It takes you all around the world throughout centuries to see God at work and providentially preserving His Word for us, these ancient words. These words are going to help us to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's our theme for 2024, according to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. This is why this study is so important for us. Another reason why this study is so important for us, for our young people, for all those reasons. But parents, there is a rise of a group of people called the nuns, N-O-N-E-S, those today who don't profess any kind of faith. They don't really profess any kind of faith. The Bible, okay, maybe I read about it in school or something like that, but it's really just another kind of book. No, it's not just any old book. These are ancient words. These are scriptures from God. And this is the very Word of God. And so this is a study that's important to guard our faith and our children's faith as well. Here's another reason why you need to take note of this study today. I have a lot of notes, and if you want the outline, I'll send it to you via email. How a person views the Bible corresponds to what he does with the Bible. How a person views the Bible is going to relate to how they use the Bible. If we just view this book as any old book, then it's not going to be read that often. We need to view it the proper way. It is the very Word of God. And these words are going to judge us in the last day. Heaven is real, and so is hell. Judgment Day is real as well. So is Jesus and God. In John chapter 12 and verse 47, Jesus says, "If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word that I spoke," or the word I spoke, "is what will judge him at the last day." Jesus believes there's a last day. That's what he preached. And that's what we need to believe as well. Jesus says his words are authoritative for your life and mine. That's what we need to believe as well. And they will be the standard by which we will be judged, which means that when judgment day comes, we can't say, "Well, how was I supposed to know?" Or, "This isn't fair." No, we've had God's word, and we can know what the standard is. Jesus said, "The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak of my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak." How we got the Bible and future studies that we're going to do, evidences type-based studies, play a very critical role for us in our faith. So let's talk about how we got the Bible that you have in your hands. Did you know, number one, that the word Bible is not in the Bible? The word Bible is not in the Bible. The word Bible, it means books, and the Bible is a book of books. There are other terms to refer to the Word of God, like scripture or law or statutes and commandments and precepts. But sometimes people may be surprised that we don't see that word Bible in the Bible. Did you know that the Bible is composed of 66 books written by about 40 men over 1,500 years? There are 39 books in the Old Testament, and there are 27 books in the New Testament. Now, some may say, "Well, yeah, I've known that for a long time." But many people are not familiar with that, and so it's important to understand some of these details. Did you know that the Bible was written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and some passages or books like in the book of Daniel, and the New Testament was written in Greek or Koine Greek? It's not written originally in English. We have English translations, though, from these original texts. And did you know that the original books of the Bible were not divided into chapters or verses? I'm thankful that we do have chapters and verses. It makes it a little bit easier to navigate through the scriptures, right? But going back to around 1250 AD is when individuals first started or attempted to divide the writings of the Word of God into chapters. And that's not always a perfect science, but nonetheless, it does help us out. You do have some things, for example, like in Psalm 119 that are naturally there, divided into sections using the Hebrew alphabet. And they're going back to around 1500. That's when we first start seeing the New Testament divided into verses. Now, these are interesting details, but there's a lot more for us to consider. As we talk about how we got the Bible, we always have to begin with God. We have to begin with God. We begin with God, and man is going to fall into the equation as well. We have the Bible in our possession because of God. Will you read with me in your Bibles in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17? I'm going to give you a number of passages today in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and you may want to go back and consider these passages. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Paul is writing to Timothy and reminding him of the salvation that he has in Christ Jesus. In verse number 16, I want you to notice what Paul says here. He says, all scripture. That word scripture is referring to divine writings. All scripture is inspired by God, or God-breathed, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. That the man of God, or so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The Bible says that these words are inspired from God. They are by God and from Him. When we say that they are inspired, we mean that they are the very words of God. It is God who has given these words, and that they are indeed the very words that He has given to us. Peter talks about inspiration in 2 Peter chapter 1. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1, and I want you to notice what Peter says here in verse 20 and 21. Now, Peter was an apostle, and he was inspired by God. God gave men like Peter, who was an apostle, and other apostles and prophets, the very words to write and to speak. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 and 21, the Bible says, Peter says, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved or borne along by the Holy Spirit from God." Peter's not talking about how to study the Bible, interpreting the Bible, but rather he's talking about inspiration. The prophets of old were guided by the Holy Spirit. And the prophets in the New Testament and the apostles were guided by the Holy Spirit. These are the words of God. As you think about this idea of how we got the Bible and inspiration, we also mean by inspiration that both Old Testament and New Testament are Scripture. Let's go in reverse and let's start in 2 Peter chapter 3, since we're already over here. In 2 Peter chapter 3, this is within the first century. And Miles is going to do a sermon. He's preaching in Flower Mound today. He's going to do a sermon a couple weeks from now on the canon of the Scriptures. In 2 Peter 3, and this is going to kind of touch on that a little bit, notice what Peter says concerning Paul and his writings. Look at verse 15. "Regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul." Naturally, Peter knew Paul and Paul knew Peter. They interacted with one another during their ministries. "According to the wisdom given him, wrote to you." Peter knew the writings of the Apostle Paul. "As also in all his letters," who wrote the most epistles in the New Testament? It was the Apostle Paul. "Speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand." That gives me great hope and comfort, right? Even Peter said some of the writings of Paul, maybe he's thinking about Romans or something, right? A little hard to understand at times. "Which the untaught and unstable distort." Not that we can't understand it, but some will abuse the Scriptures for their own doings, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. I want you to observe that. Peter said Paul's writings are Scripture. They are divine writings from God, and that is important. As we talk about Scripture or inspiration, we are speaking of the Old Testament, those 39 books, and the New Testament, the 27 books. The Quran is not inspired. The Book of Mormon, The Pearl of Great Price by the Mormons, Doctrines and Covenants by the Mormons, those are not inspired books. The inspired books consist of these 66 books. Jesus put his stamp of approval on the Old Testament writings. Look over in Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew chapter 22, and I want you to notice Jesus, as he was making a point here in Matthew chapter 22, that Jesus is going to reference the writings of Moses in the Old Testament. He was asked a question about marriage and whose wife would be a man's wife in heaven. In Matthew chapter 22, in verse number 29, notice what Jesus said here. But Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures." Well, the scriptures that he's speaking about at this time were only the Old Testament scriptures. So he defines them as scripture, inspired by God, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read, here it is, what was spoken to you by God? What's he getting ready to quote? He's getting ready to quote Exodus chapter 3. I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Jesus said, God spoke these words. These are words from God, and the words that Moses penned in the book of Exodus, they are indeed scripture. Look over in Luke chapter 24 and verse number 27. Luke chapter 24, verse number 27, and notice what Jesus says here. Luke 24 and verse number 27. Then, beginning with Moses, this is after his resurrection, and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. You see, Jesus says the writings of Moses are indeed scripture, and the prophets of the Old Testament are scripture, and those scriptures spoke of him. So when we say inspired, we refer to both Old and New Testament writings, that these are indeed the very words of God. Now, here's how we need to receive these words that are inspired and given to us in the Bible. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this has great consequences in your life, and it has great consequences in my life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 13. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men. While God used men to pen his words, we need to understand that these are really still the word of God, that God used men to record his message for mankind, and that's how we need to view it. We don't view it as just mere words of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. That has great consequences for us as we think about how we live our lives. The Word of God that you have in your hand, those are the very words that were inspired by God. When we say inspired, we also mean this. We also mean the autographs. Now, the autographs are referring to the original writing. So the original letter that Paul wrote to 1 Thessalonians, or the original letter that he wrote to the church in Ephesus. Now, we have copies and manuscripts and fragments of those originals, but those originals are what we speak of when we say inspired. And when we say inspired, we also mean both oral and written words. In the Old Testament, look over in Exodus chapter 4 and verse number 12. Remember when God is preparing Moses to stand before Pharaoh. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 12, Moses has a lot of his own fears and doesn't really want to do this work, but God says, I'm going to give you the words to say. I'm going to give you the words to say. In Exodus 4 and verse number 12, now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. That's a great text of what inspiration looks like. God was going to give him his words. He was going to be with him and give him the words to say. Look over in Mark chapter 13 and verse number 11. In the first century, Jesus is preparing his apostles as they were to go out in Mark chapter 13 and verse number 11. God was going to give them the very words to say. And later on, they would pin these words as well. But as they were interacting with individuals, God says, the Holy Spirit is going to give you the very words to say. In Mark 13 and verse number 11, when they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. That's the idea of being moved along by the Holy Spirit or guided by the Holy Spirit with respect to inspiration. Every word is inspired by God. It is God-breathed. And God used men with their backgrounds, with their vocabulary, and gave them the very words He wanted to reveal for us today. Now, as we talk about inspiration, as we wrap up this beginning section of our adventure, we need to understand that commentaries, explanations of verses that sometimes we have in our libraries, those are not inspired words. If you use the Bible app or Bible, the BLB app, a blue letter Bible app, you'll have commentaries. Those are not the inspired words of God, although they can be good. Notes underneath certain passages in your Bible, those are not inspired words either, nor are explanations. The words that are inspired are what we have from Genesis chapter 1 all the way to the end of Revelation chapter 22. So as we talk about how we got the Bible, we have to first begin with God. Ultimately, He is the reason why we have the Bible. We have to talk about inspiration, but we also have to talk about the idea of writing. We have these words of God written to us. And we know that writing and recording events have been around for a long time. And it is so fascinating to see that there have been plenty of discoveries that have been made to show that writing was a well-established art in many countries long before the beginning of the Hebrew nation in the land of Palestine. Some people say, well, could Moses really write Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy? Well, people didn't know how to write back then, or there wasn't really an alphabet system. No, that's not true. We have historical evidence. There are early examples of writing that carry us into the land of Egypt and Mesopotamia. And what we do know is that there's an abundance of clay tablets that have been found going back centuries before or hundreds of years before. We have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. What we see here is that people knew how to write, and there are plenty of examples of this in the historical evidence when you take the time to look back. Mr. Lightfoot, in his book, How We Got the Bible, says this: the best example of an early alphabetic script are the so-called proto-Sinaitic inscriptions, consisting of a small group of rock-carved graffiti, and dating back to about 1500 BC, these inscriptions are located only about 50 miles from the traditional site of Mount Sinai. We know that the Egyptians had hieroglyphs to communicate and to write things down as well. So you will hear arguments sometimes by skeptics that will say, well, I don't know if we can really trust what we have in the Bible, because do people even know how to write and record things? The answer to that is yes. And we're going to see that here in just a moment. There are plenty of examples, and what I want to do, I want to walk you through what might have been some of those writing materials that they had during this time, throughout the ages, to record the Word of God. Number one would be stone. Imagine how hard that would be to write and record things, but that's exactly what we see. One of the earliest materials would be stone, like in Egypt and Mesopotamia, and the earliest inscriptions are on stone. Hammurabi, around 1750 BC, one of the well-known Babylonian kings, set up this upright stone monument behind me in order that any oppressed person might read his 250 laws and be granted justice. Stone was something that people during that time could use to communicate. And you may not see it that well here, but you can look it up and you can see the writing that is inscribed on that stone. Think about the Bible. Look over in Exodus chapter 31 and verse number 18. Remember, in Exodus chapter 31, the Ten Commandments were written on what? They were written on stone. In Exodus chapter 31 and verse number 18, notice what the Bible says here. Exodus 31 and verse number 18. When he had finished speaking with him upon Mount Sinai, He gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written by the finger of God. There are plenty of examples of writing from an early age and writing on materials like stone. This is called the Salam inscription. And this is going to go back, I believe, to about 700 BC. And it gives details concerning King Hezekiah and the writing of what happened when he built the tunnel, Hezekiah's tunnel, which is a real tunnel. I had the opportunity to walk through it when I went to Israel in 2018. So stone would be one of the materials that could be used, and there's plenty of historical evidence that demonstrate this as well. Another kind of material could be stone with plaster, if you describe it that way. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and look at verses 1 and 2. And I find it so interesting and fascinating that we have all these examples within the scriptures as well. Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verses 1 and 2. Then Moses and the elders of Israel charged the people, saying, "Keep all the commandments which I command you today. So it shall be on the day when you cross the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God gives you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones and coat them with lime and write on them all the words of this law." So we see this idea of writing and recording. Another example would be clay. Clay was a kind of material that would have been used in the dating back through the days of the Old Testament as well. And we have examples like that in Ezekiel chapter 4 and also in the book of Jeremiah. Something that I found was interesting was a clay tablet of Nebuchadnezzar here. And you can see how detailed this writing would have been, talking about the chronicles of Nebuchadnezzar. And so you have these kinds of elements that were used to record God's word, to record different historical events as well. Wood would also be another source or material that could be used. Look over in Numbers chapter 17 and verse 2 and 3. Numbers chapter 17 and verses 2 and 3. "Speak to the sons of Israel, and get from them a rod for each father's household, 12 rods. From all their leaders, according to their father's households, you shall write each name on his rod. And write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi, for there is one rod for the head of each of their father's household." There are other examples, like in the book of Ezekiel as well. The idea of wax is interesting too, because the wood could often have a layer of wax which could be written upon and then somehow erased during this time. And this was used also in the days of the Assyrians and also in the Roman times as well. In Greek and Roman times, a whitened board was used for public notices, and this was called an album. And this is what the inscription may have been used with respect when Jesus was on the cross and what they had written above him when he was on the cross: "This is the King of the Jews." That was another kind of material that could be used. We talked about the priest and their garments and the gold and what they were to put on those plates of gold and metal would be another source that could be used to write upon as well. If I'm pronouncing this word correctly, I may or may not be, but I'll say ostraca or potsherds. This was broken pottery, which was readily available and was used in antiquity, very much as we use scrap paper. And this was another resource that people could go to record events and to document things along the way. There's tons of examples like this as well. There's one here called the Lachish Letters, and this speaks about King Pekah of Israel. And this would have been on the ostraca, or these broken pieces of pottery at that time. And so there's plenty of examples of this. This would have been discovered or was discovered in those days of Pekah, king of Israel, or documented those days during that time. The Lachish letters, let me just read this here to you, are part of the correspondence of an officer at Lachish and a subordinate elsewhere when the little kingdom of Judah was under attack by Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. The letters frequently employ the divine name. One letter begins, "May Yahweh," YHWH, "may Yahweh cause my Lord to hear tidings of peace." What's the point? plenty of writing materials to record the events that God wanted Moses and others to record, along with just general events that are taking place in the world. Papyrus, if I'm pronouncing that correctly, is another interesting study that I want to talk about just for a few minutes as well. It certainly would have been challenging to write upon stone for for a long time. Papyrus would be more flexible writing material than others. The original, this is the origin of our word paper, where we get the word paper. Papyrology is a science that deals especially with writings on papyrus. The Greek word chartes denotes a sheet or a roll of papyrus, with the term appealing in Latin as charta and in English as chart, charter, and card. The word biblios was a Greek term for papyrus. Biblion, the related word, was the ordinary word for papyrus roll. Biblia, the plural for papyrus rolls, meant simply the books. And so it was another step to refer to the books as the books and then to the book of sacred scripture. We see this kind of plant mentioned by Job in Job chapter 8. If you turn over to Job chapter 8, in Job chapter 8 and verse number 11, this would grow along the Nile River, where marshes and swamps remained after the river's annual flood. This would have been an ideal place for papyrus to grow and flourish. Job speaks about this in Job 8 in verse number 11. Can the papyrus grow up without a marsh? Can the rushes grow without water? And so we have these examples here, and it's believed that if you look at Job 9 and verse 26, we see that word papyrus as well. The basket that was used to put Moses in when he was a baby probably refers to papyrus as well. Pliny from the first century said, civilization depends on papyrus. And the many of the New Testament documents, and probably a lot of the autographs, were written on this kind of material as well. And so you see a progression of different materials that could be used throughout the centuries to record the Word of God. There's one more that I want to share with you. This is an example of papyrus, the great Harris papyrus, and it's fascinating. There's tons of websites that you can go to, and if you want some sources, I can share those with you of evidences and documents that they have found throughout the centuries. Leather and parchment was something that would be used a lot more in the first century and moving forward. Some of the Dead Sea Scrolls that were identified in the mid-20th century were written on letter or on leather. The Jewish Talmud, which was a code of traditional laws, required explicitly that the Torah or the law be copied on animal skins, a regulation that undoubtedly embodies an ancient tradition. And remember what the Apostle Paul said. Remember when he was in prison shortly before his death in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 13. Paul said, "When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus and the books, especially the parchments." So leather and parchment, those would have been used quite a bit. Last year, I did a sermon called Ancient Words, and I showed an example of the Codex Sassoon that was in Dallas, one of the oldest and most complete Old Testament that we have. And this would have been parchment that was used at that time. And so we see that this was different ways that people could write upon to preserve the Word of God. And that's what I want to talk about next. As you think about how we got the Bible, God inspired man. He's going to have men write his words down. And we're going to see that God is going to preserve these events and his word. And it's going to take a long time. Remember, it's going to take about 1,500 years before we have all 66 of these books. So the Bible is gradually put together over a span of centuries. God communicated with Adam and Eve in the garden. He spoke to them. And with Noah, he spoke to him. And he spoke in dreams and visions in many ways. And eventually, he would have his divine will, his words, written down, a record. The first mention writing anything in the Bible is Moses. Look over in Exodus chapter 17. In Exodus chapter 17, God is already in the days of Exodus instructing Moses, you write these events down. Exodus chapter 17 and verse number 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. We see writings were taking place early and often by Moses. Look over in Exodus chapter 24, and Exodus chapter 24, and look at verse number 4. Exodus chapter 24 and verse number 4. Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Then he arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. Look over in Numbers chapter 33. I mentioned this in Bible class. Some may not have been here for Bible class. In Numbers chapter 33, God is going to instruct Moses to record these words. This is so that there could be a record and a preserving of these events. In Numbers chapter 33 and verse 1, these are the journeys of the sons of Israel by which they came out from the land of Egypt by their armies under the leadership of Moses and Aaron. Moses recorded their starting places according to their journeys by the command of the Lord, and these are their journeys according to their starting places. So we have this as a record for us to preserve these events that were taking place. It wasn't just Moses. We'll skip over some of these passages here. There were others who wrote and penned these events. Look over in Joshua chapter 24 and verse number 26. In Joshua 24, by this time, the new nation that was under 20 years old is now in the land of Canaan. Joshua is near death. And the Bible says in Joshua chapter 24 and verse number 26, and Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. What I find fascinating is that whether it was Joshua or Samuel or Jeremiah, they're recording these events. And people could go back and read and review these events. Later generations can do that. One of the best examples of this is with Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 2, God's word is being preserved. The Israelites would be able to understand what was canon, what was authoritative, what was truly the word of God. And even Daniel, who's in Babylonian captivity, Daniel would have copies of God's word and would know the writings of the prophets that had come before him. In Daniel chapter 9, and verse number 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah. So what's Daniel saying? The words that Jeremiah had, those are the very words of God. As revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 weeks. He could go back and read those books. And so the Old Testament grew gradually. Josephus, a Jewish historian in the first century, said that no book was added to the Hebrew scriptures after the time of Malachi. And others in the New Testament, like Jesus, look over in Luke chapter 4, those who lived in the first century and beyond, they had copies and translations of these Old Testament writings. Remember Jesus, he's in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4, and he has a scroll from the synagogue library. They had scrolls and documents there that you could pick up and read. And on the Sabbath, Jesus, in Luke chapter 4 and verse 17, the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. They had these there that you could hand to someone that you could read, and he opened the book and found the place. That probably would have took some time, but he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. He's reading from Isaiah chapter 61. What about the man from Africa in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch, the man described as the Ethiopian eunuch? What copy or translation does he have in his hand? Probably a translation of the Greek Septuagint of the Hebrew Old Testament. Well, in Acts chapter 8, he has a copy of the Isaiah, of the book of Isaiah. That's not the original writing of Isaiah, but that would have been a copy and most likely a translation. He's reading from Isaiah the prophet according to Acts chapter 8 and verse number 30. What I want you to see here is that God's word slowly and surely is growing and also being preserved as well. The same could be said about the New Testament. There were books and epistles being written in the first century, like the Gospels pertaining to Jesus and the book of Acts pertaining about the church. And these were circulated and read and were viewed as authoritative in nature. I'm turning over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, one of the exercises that the first century church did when they received letters from the apostles, like the apostle Paul, for example, they're going to read them in front of the entire church. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 27, notice the instructions that Paul gave to the brethren in Thessalonica. He says, I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. You see, even in the first century, they would know what was authoritative, and that's a whole nother sermon. But these letters and epistles and books are slowly and surely growing into what we have today as the Word of God. We know that men like Luke in Luke chapter 1 carefully researched and spoke to eyewitnesses concerning Jesus and what he accomplished as well. The books that we have today in our Bible, the 39 books that we have in our Bible, are the exact books that the Hebrews have in their Old Testament scriptures. We have 39 books. They categorize them a little bit differently. They have 24, but they're all the same books, whether it's 1 and 2 Kings being grouped together in one, or like Ezra and Nehemiah being grouped together as one as well. These books are recognized as Scripture, and it's a slow but steady process by God to give us what we have today. Now, what else is interesting and what we need to think about are individuals described as scribes. Scribes played a critical role throughout the first century, or not just the first century, but throughout time in having the Bible for us that we have today. And I just want to read some thoughts here to you concerning scribes. We know that scribes have been around for a long time. The trained scribe in Egypt was highly prized. In Palestine, professional scribes were responsible for writing and copying most Hebrew documents. The Romans, as the Greeks before them, gave their energies to producing and selling books. Sounds a lot like us today. Numbers of scribes worked simultaneously and copied their works by dictation. Publishers advertised bestsellers and pushed circulation of their books through the empire. Sounds a lot like us today. All of this testifies to an enormous amount of scribal activity in the ancient world. The earliest copy of Christian writings were probably made for the local church by some member of the congregation. What would it have looked like to see a scribe at work? Think about this for a moment. To begin with, the scribe would not be sitting in a chair at a table or desk. If he was taking brief notes, he might be standing. If he was copying a manuscript, he probably would be sitting on a bench or stool, perhaps with something under his feet to raise his legs with the codex laid across his knees. The scribe's pen was a reed sharpened and slit to form a nib. His ink was a carbon ink, black in color, made from soot mixed with water and gum. Later, a metallic ink of various colors was used. His other equipment included a stylus and a ruler for the making of lines on his parchment, a sponge for the making of erasers and wiping off his pen or his writing surface. Text on papyrus and parchment were written in one or more columns, depending on the size of the codex. What's interesting, as they would lay the papyrus horizontally, it would naturally give the writer lines to be able to write things in, and which is fascinating to me. Scribes would come to a room called scriptoriums, where they would listen to the reader as he read aloud from his text. They would sometimes write notes in their margins or at the end of manuscripts. You see that like in the Codex Sassoon. We have notes and margins in our Bibles today. Scribes at times would make some scribal errors. But what we have preserved for us in the form of manuscripts, fragments, and complete books of the New Testament help us to see that we indeed have God's Word. Now, scribal errors sometimes can scare people, scribal variations, and we'll talk more about that next week about whether or not we can trust what we have. But this lesson is all about how we got the Bible. So scribes played a critical role. The gradual increase of the Scriptures is slowly and steadily being preserved, and God is overseeing all of this. Which leads us to our last main subject, and that is on the subject of manuscripts. This word means anything written by hand, but by general consent and connection with the Bible. The term is restricted to the documents of the original tongues. A New Testament manuscript is a Greek manuscript, and there's a whole science about this. Manuscripts are really important for us to know that what we have indeed is the Word of God. Writing things on papyrus would not last forever, and so copies would have to be made. The original autographs of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are no longer with us, but we have copies of the Word of God, fragments and manuscripts. God's Word has not been lost. Early Christians made copies of the originals, and they called these manuscripts. And several hundred of these, which is fascinating to me, have dates on them that indicate the exact day and year they were copied. And that's important because it helps us with manuscripts that don't have those dates to help us to be able to understand exactly when they were written. A lot can be learned in the writings of the manuscripts and whether the letters were large or small. So what they do, there's a science looking at the letters. Were they exactly right next to each other? Were they all capitalized? Were they smaller in nature? That's how they divide up the different kinds of manuscripts that we have. Whether they're written together or separated, the amount of columns that are used, the marks of punctuation or division into paragraphs. You want manuscripts to be as close to the original as possible to know that what we have indeed is what God gave us. And the early and most important are those that are written in capital letters. These are known as uncials, if I'm pronouncing that correctly. The other kind are more smaller and cursive-like nature to them, which date closer more to the 9th century. But we have plenty of manuscripts to make sure and to give a person confidence that what we have indeed is the Word of God. This is the Center for the Study of New Testament Manuscripts. And here you have a manuscript of a New Testament writing. By the way, this center is going to be having a special meeting in Plano, Texas, May 30th and 31st. I plan on going. Somehow I got to get in, but I want to listen to that because it gives us so much information about this. And I believe this would have may have been a writing from Thessalonians with that picture behind us. There are more than 5,600 New Testament manuscripts and fragments that have been collected. This is far greater than any other ancient writing that we have. People believe implicitly what people have written thousands of years ago with a couple of copies. Well, the New Testament documents, we have more than any other ancient document of manuscripts to help us to see that what we have indeed is true. Now, here's something else that's interesting about manuscripts. The manuscripts that we do have, most don't contain the entire New Testament. Most don't contain the entire New Testament, well, that's okay. The simple reason for that is that a hand-produced copy of the whole New Testament would prove to be too bulky for practical use. What we do have, and I want to quote from Lightfoot again, he says, "Our present manuscripts indicate that when making copies of the New Testament, early Christians produced manuscripts that fit within one of four categories. It would be either the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, the general epistles, the Pauline epistles, and then the book of Revelation. At first, however, the individual writings probably circulated separately." Think about 1 Thessalonians 5. When you get this letter, read it in front of everyone. "And then they were joined with others of like kind, and finally were combined into one of those four standard groups." Now, there are certain manuscripts, and with a large total of documents that we have, again, more than 5,600, back in 1999 or 2000, there was around 5,300. So we continue to find more that reassures us that what we have indeed is the Word of God. There are three big manuscripts that stand out the most. And you can go online and look at these if you like. The Vaticanus manuscript, or the Codex Vaticanus. This is looking at the ending of the Gospel of Luke and the beginning of the Gospel of John. And this is going to go back, I believe, to the 3rd or 4th century. And what you'll find in some of these manuscripts are different ways that they would begin a new column and different things that they would put in there as well. It's called the Vaticanus manuscript, or Codex Vaticanus, because it's currently in Rome in the Vatican Library. So this goes back to the 4th century. It contains almost all of the Old Testament and New Testament in Greek. And so you have the translation of the Old Testament from Hebrew to Greek, and then the entire Greek New Testament. You have another major manuscript that is nearly complete, and that is the Sinaitic manuscript. And I just went online. You can go to their website here and type in any passage. I was curious about John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you can look at these manuscripts for yourself. Again, this was discovered at a monastery at Mount Sinai, and this is going back to around the 3rd or 4th century as well. And then the third major manuscript that has helped us with our New Testament today, along with other thousands of manuscripts and fragments, is the Alexandrian manuscript. And you can see that they would sometimes include some images and things like that in those manuscripts. And this as well goes back to around the 4th or 5th century as well. It's named this because it's known to have been in Alexandria for several centuries. And it contains most of the Old Testament and New Testament. Those are three of the most important, but we have way more than just three. We have over 5,600 manuscripts and fragments in different locations, different languages, that we can safely and confidently know that what we have indeed is God's Word. This was a slow progression of God providentially revealing His Word and guiding people through inspiration, and His Word being preserved in a variety of ways, until now what we have in our hands are all 66 books. And there are more to say about this. Next week I'm going to do a sermon called, Can We Trust Our Bibles? Can we trust that what we have indeed is the Word of God? Some say, well, maybe we've lost something in translation, or maybe we don't have exactly what God wanted us to have. The answer to that, here's a short answer to that lesson, it will be another long lesson. Yes, we can trust what we have in His Word. But this lesson is all about how did we get the Bible. As you can see here, it's been a journey, and there's a lot of things to cover. This could be an entire class. In fact, my meetup in the month of May is going to talk about in depth, even more, how we got the Bible. Make no mistake about it, what you have in your hand, it is the very Word of God. It is the very Word of God, and God has been involved from the very beginning. And what a blessing that His Word has been preserved for us, that we have these manuscripts and we have translations, that we can be confident that what we have today indeed is God's Word. I want to close by looking at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24 and 25. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24 and 25, I want you to notice what Peter says here. He had talked to these brethren who had obeyed the truth. In verse number 22, he says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is the true, the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. That's exactly what we've seen. The Word of God has endured forever. And God has given us His Word in all 66 of these books. We're under the new covenant. We're under a better covenant in the New Testament. And I want you to think about this for those who are visiting. Maybe you haven't thought too much about Jesus. Maybe you haven't thought too much about the Bible. Maybe you haven't really thought about, why do I even need to read this book? We have this book, and we have it for a reason. To know God, and to know His will, and to know how much He loves us, and to know what we must do to be obedient to Him. how we got the Bible, it's only because of God. God working through man, miraculously, providentially, so that we can know exactly who he is. And maybe someone here needs to be born again. You need to turn to the Bible, not to a pastor or reverend or pope or bishop or cardinal or preacher. You need to turn to what the Bible has to say. The Bible will show you how you can be born again, how your sins can be washed away through baptism. That's been preserved for us in the Word of God, salvation stories in the first century, so we can know exactly what we need to do to be saved. Remember, this is more than just an interesting study. I hope you find it interesting, but it's more than just an interesting study. How we got the Bible shows us just how much God loves us. It was a big process. And we saw photos from Brother Matney and Warren about people, in South Africa and India who treasure their Bibles, who hold on to them and read it. And we sang songs about thy word is a treasure. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Let's view our Bibles this way. And let's open up the Bible even more this week. And let our hearts be transformed by the Word of God. If you need to be born again, if you need to be saved, we want to study with you. And we want to help you to learn more about who Jesus is. If you have questions or want a copy of this outline, I'll be more than happy to share it with you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why we have this book, so that we can have faith in Jesus. Do you believe he's the Son of God? And will you be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins?
Once again, thank you so much for tuning in to this episode. If you are in the need or are looking for more motivation in your life, feel free to check out my website, benjaminlee.blog, where you can find hundreds of encouraging, motivational blog posts on a variety of subjects. You can find all of my books, which can also be found on amazon.com, and other podcast interviews with a variety of people. I hope this helps. Please leave me a rating and a review. I can do, and so can you. Take care, and God bless.